Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Father, we thank you that you've been merciful to us, that you cause your face to shine upon us, dear Lord. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for justifying us and for glorifying us. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would bless the body of Christ, that they would know what they are in Christ. We'd ask your blessing upon this study, and we'd ask that your Holy Spirit would move mightily in our midst. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen. Amen. Turn to Romans 8:30. Justified, glorified is the name of the message. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Those God justified and glorified are part of a plan that originated in eternity past, and it finds its fulfillment in eternity future. Everything that has happened, is happening, or will happen in history is part of this plan. Nothing will thwart it. Nothing will make it null and void or cause a plan B or a plan C. There's no plan B's, no plan C's. There's one plan, God's plan. God has blessed us by showing us this plan in Romans 8:28 through 30. Let's look once again at his plan. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. This is God's plan. We see God's great love for us in these verses. We get a glimpse of his eternal decrees. His eternal decrees being he foreknew you, predestinated you, called you, justified you, glorified you. We saw his plan began with foreknowledge and predestination. Then it expresses itself in time in the calling of his people to faith in Christ. His plan also includes justification, and it ends in glorification. When those foreknown and predestined persons are made entirely like Jesus Christ. In our study today, we will look at justification first. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. When a person is in a wrong relationship to the law, and that person is condemned or pronounced guilty by the judge, condemnation does not make the person guilty. The person is only declared to be so. In the same way, in justification, a person is declared by God to be in a right relationship to his law, but not made righteous. He declares you to be in a right relationship to his law, but that doesn't make you righteous. In a human court, a man can be declared righteous or innocent on the basis of his righteousness. In a human court. But in God's court, since we have no righteousness of our own and are not innocent, believers are declared righteous on the ground of Christ's atonement. We are regarded as just on account of Christ, on account of what Christ has done. It helps to realize that the New Testament doctrine is not merely justification alone. When you hear that word justification, it's not alone, though this is the only word we see Paul used in this abbreviated listing of foreknew, predestined, called, justified. But justification is by grace through faith in Christ. When you hear that word justification, it is by grace through faith in Christ. Now that has four parts. First, the source of our justification. What is the source of our justification? Most religious people believe it's your works. The source of our justification is Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is the source of your justification. Nothing else. The source of your justification is being justified freely. Freely means freely. By His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You talk about gospel? There's gospel. That's the source, is the grace of God. It has to be that way because Romans 3:10 tells us what? There is none righteous, no, not one. So it can't be your good works because none is righteous. So the source is, He tells you right in 3:24, freely by His grace. It is clear that no one can make or declare himself righteous. Look at verse 20 of the same chapter, chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. That will never change. No flesh will be justified in His sight. That is clear. How then is salvation possible? It is possible only if God does the work for us, which is what grace means. Since we do not deserve God's working, His free grace. You don't deserve grace. If you deserve grace, it's not grace. It's not freely given then. Freely is in spite of yourself. You deserve the opposite. You deserve to be damned. That's what you deserve. But grace is the source in and of itself, separate from any working of your own. First, we've seen the source. Secondly, the ground of our justification. Look at 3:25. The ground of our justification is whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had previously passed over the sins that were previously committed. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood. That is the ground. The ground of our justification is the blood. Justification is not a synonym for amnesty, which strictly is a pardon without principle. Amnesty is a pardon without principle. A forgiveness which overlooks. That's what amnesty does. We're not talking about amnesty. Forgiveness which overlooks, even forgets wrongdoing and declines to bring it to justice. Like when the guys that was deserters during the Vietnam War, they received amnesty. They went to Canada for 10, 15 years, then Carter passed the thing, said amnesty for them. Okay? They overlooked justice. See? They gave them amnesty. We're not talking about that. Justification is an act of justice. Notice the key word, justification, justice, just is in there. Justification is an act of justice, of gracious justice, when God justifies sinners. Notice, He justifies sinners, not good people, sinners. He is not declaring bad people to be good, or even good people to be even better. Or He's not saying they're not sinners at all. What He's doing is pronouncing sinners legally righteous, free from any liability to the broken law. That's what all He's doing is declaring you righteous. You are not guilty by any broken laws. The law cannot now condemn you when you're justified. Why? Because He Himself in His Son has borne the penalty of your law breaking. See, that is how He can declare you now justified. In other words, we're justified by the blood of Christ. So we've seen the source of our justification, being grace. the ground of our justification being the blood. You have the source, you have the ground. Now the means of our justification. Look at Romans 3, 25 and 26. The source, the ground, now the means. 3, 25 and 26. Well, let me read 25 over. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith. See, that's the means. The source, the ground, the means. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who what? Has faith in Jesus. Faith is the means. You have the source. You have the ground. Now the means, faith is the channel by which justification becomes ours. This is not mentioned in the chain of God's saving actions over in Romans 28 and 29, but it is the fruit. See, faith is the fruit of the calling. You understand when we did the calling last time? It is the fruit, faith and repentance is the fruit of God's effectual calling and its result, which is regeneration. When we are born again, we show it by repenting of sin and turning to Christ in faith, believing that He is our Savior. That's what takes place. We repent of our sins and we turn to Christ in faith, believing that He is our Savior. That is the means. Even faith itself is not a good work. It is necessary. It is essential. But it is not a good work. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Even the faith itself. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith is the means. Faith is only receiving what God has done for us and freely offers to us. That's what faith is. Then it is by faith alone that we can be justified. All other acts or works being excluded by definition. The only means by which any person can ever be justified is by believing God and receiving what He offers. That is it. We saw the source. We saw the ground. We saw the means. Now the effect. The effect of our justification. If you've been justified, there's an effect. The effect of our justification is union with Christ. This idea was fully developed in Romans 5. And in an earlier section of Romans 8, we've seen that. John Stott explains it this way. To say that we are justified through Christ points to His historical death. To say that we are justified in Christ points to the personal relationship with Him, which by faith we now enjoy. This simple fact makes it impossible for us to think of justification as a purely external transaction. This is not a purely external transaction. It cannot be isolated from our union with Christ and all the benefits which this brings. The first is membership of the messianic community of Jesus. If we are in Christ and therefore justified, we are also the children of God and the true descendants of Abraham. Secondly, this new community to create, which Christ gave Himself on the cross, is to be eager to do what is good. Those that are united to Christ are eager to do good works. And its members are to devote themselves to good works. See, this is the effect of justification. You have the source, you have the means, you have the effect. To be sure, we can say with Paul that the Lord condemned us. We can say that for sure. But there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Justification is more than forgiveness or acquittal or acceptance. It is a declaration that we sinners are now looked at as righteous in God's sight. You, wicked one, is now looked at by God Almighty as righteous in His sight. Justification, says Luther, takes place when in the just judgment of God, our sins, and the eternal punishment due to them are remitted, and when clothed with the righteousness of Christ, which is freely imputed to us, and reconciled to God, we are made His beloved children and heirs of eternal life. The blessings of grace, they're never separated from each other. Election, calling, justification, glorification, they are united together. This should be an encouragement to you. This chain is unbroken. You can't chop it up. The blessings of grace, they're never separated. Election, calling, justification, glorification, they're all united together. Glorification, now. In our text, those He justified, He also glorified. Glorification, the fifth and final term of Romans 8, 29 and 30. We're looking at the last link in the chain. Glorification is also a word we've studied earlier. Turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 2. To whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does Romans 5, 2 mean? It means that we know that one day we will be glorified, and that we rejoice in this certainty. Have you rejoiced in this certainty? We will be glorified. That is that we know that we will be like Jesus Christ. He is God, and therefore like God in all respects, we will be like Him. Can you imagine that? You that wrestle with this body of death all the time, that you will be like God Almighty? How can you live in the pig pen, live in a sewer? How is this possible? I told you the blessings of grace are not alone, they don't separate each other. Foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified. You will be as God Almighty someday. How could you play with sin? How can you live in a pig pen? We know that one day we will be as Christ. He is God, and is therefore we will be like Him. We will not become God, though. But we will become like Him. How? In His communicable attributes. His communicable attributes, not His incommunicable attributes. We will never be sovereign. We will never be omnipotent. In His communicable attributes. And where do we see these communicable attributes? Turn to Galatians 5. This is how you will be as God. Perfectly. In these. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and faithfulness. Against such there is no law. That is how you will be as Christ. You will be, see those attributes there? Perfectly. There'll be no more body of death. You will be those things. When you hear God is love, well, it will be Diane is love, Patty is love, Olga is love, Denise is love. That's what it will be. There'll be nobody in death no more. You will be glorified. What's our text teaching? You will be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. If you tell me Christ is love, when you see Christ on these pages, do you really believe that you will be like Him one day? I can tell you how much you believe it, as much as you are Christ-like. That's how much you believe it. Your belief, I can tell how much you believe by your life. That's how Christ-like you are. That's how much faith that you have. In that day, sin will no longer trouble us. And we will enjoy the complete fullness and eternal favor of God's presence. Turn to Psalm 16. This shall be true someday. You must dwell. You must meditate on these things. Psalm 16, 9 to 11. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Talking about Christ. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. That's where you shall dwell someday, child of God. And Paul's telling you this all in the context of suffering. That's why he's telling you all things work together. At the end, you're in the presence of God. When does glorification take place? When does glorification take place? There is a sense in which much of it takes place when we die. For then we will be freed from sin and we'll be like Christ. Turn to 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know, do you know? But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. Do you really believe that? We shall be like Him, the one that laid down His life for His enemies, that loved, that forgave, kindness, gentleness, compassion. You will be like Him. When Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Here is how John Murray puts it. Glorification is associated and bound up with the coming of Christ in glory. So indispensable is the coming of the Lord to the hope of glory that glorification for the believer has no meaning without the manifestation of Christ's glory. If Christ doesn't come back, there's no glory for you. Like I heard people say, well, even if, there's no such thing as Christ, then you live a good moral life. No, you was a fool, the Bible says. You should have ate, drank, and been merry. Because without the manifestation of Christ's glory, you don't have no hope. Glorification is glorification with Christ. Remove the latter and we have robbed the glorification of believers of the one thing that enables them to look forward to this event with confidence. That is where your confidence is. Christ is returning and you shall be like Him when He appears. That's the hope of glory. The glorification of believers is associated and bound up with the renewal of creation. This is the teaching of Romans 8:19 through 22, as we've seen, all of creation crying out, which we studied earlier. In those verses, the glorification of our bodies. See? Of our bodies, which means their resurrection and the renewal of creation are placed together. When we think of glorification, then, it is no narrow perspective that we entertain. It is a renewed cosmos. A new heavens and new earth that we must think of as the context of the believer's glory. The believer's glory is a new cosmos, a new heavens, a new earth. You see, this is the hope that you have. A cosmos delivered from all the consequences of sin, in which there will be no more curse, but in which righteousness will have complete possession and undisturbed habitation. Turn to Revelation 21, 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more wickedness. That's the hope that you have. Turn to Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. And there shall be no more curse. That's it. The curse shall be over. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. That'll be it. That's the hope of the glory. That is what glorification is about. The most striking feature of Paul's mention of glorification, the most striking thing, turn back to Romans 8:30. The most striking feature of Paul's mention of glorification is that it is in the past aorist tense. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Since glorification is clearly future from our perspective, this requires a little explanation. What do you mean, Pastor? Past aorist tense. Some commentators think that here Paul departs from strict accuracy or logic in order to stress the absolute certainty of this future event. That is, it is so assured that it can be spoken of as it were past. Just like you've seen, foreknew, predestinated, called, justified. All in the past aorist tense. So is this word glorified. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that the apostle's argument is that as we know most certainly that we have been called and justified. As sure as you know that you've been called and justified, we can be equally certain of our glorification. Nothing can prevent it because it is a part of God's purpose for us. That's what's so damning about you can lose your salvation. This is a past thing. It's in the aorist tense, glorification. As far as God is concerned, you're glorified already. But you're constantly with this body of death. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I constantly see the principle of indwelling sin at work in me. What do you mean I'm glorified? We can be equally certain of our glorification. Nothing can prevent it because it is a part of God's purpose for us. His purposes are not thwarted. Well, God, you know, he did want to spend you to spend eternity with him, but you didn't quite make it. So he comes up on the short end of the stick, you know. After all, he did want you there, but you was a little too wicked. That's damnable. People take it lightly that somebody can teach that you lose your salvation. It's damnable. You can take the child of God and toss them into the flames. How damnable is that? That's what you say about your father? Your father that loves you now takes his children and casts them into hell because they didn't quite measure up. In God's mind, he says glorification has taken place. It's in the past aorist tense. You cannot change it. You cannot make it mean anything else than what it says in the Greek. That's what it is. It's a past action as far as God Almighty is concerned. Leon Morris says, so certain is it that it can be spoken of as already accomplished. Just like when you read Isaiah, it says, and unto you a child is born. And that's exactly what happened. Was that not right? Just when you read Isaiah 53, it's the same thing. God's telling you in advance all the things that's going to take place because it's his purpose. We're not deists. He didn't set up the time clock and we're just waiting for it to all come to pass. God has a purpose and he didn't just, okay, hands off now. I set the clock. Everything is dependent on man. He's telling you in the text, these are divine decrees of God Almighty. It is in the plan of God, and that means that it is good as here. See, if you see yourself as glorified, if you see yourself seated in heavenly places, you're going to act that way. If you see yourself as a pig, guess what? You're going to live in the slop. If you see yourself as this poor person that's always can't have no victory over sin, where the Bible says sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Let's see how much faith you got. If sin has dominion over you, that's how much faith you have. It should not rule and reign in your life. Other scholars call the use of this past tense an aorist of anticipation or a prophetic aorist, which is almost the same thing. Since God has decreed it, it will happen and can be considered as having happened. But we don't see that. We're so wrapped up in looking at our little walk here. Our walk and our struggle with sin and me and our and this and that. As far as God's concerned, it's over. It's happened already. Charles Hodge inclines to this explanation. God sees the end from the beginning. So that in predestinating us, he at the same time, in effect, called you, justified you, and glorified us. All of these were included in his purpose. You can't separate, bust up this chain, this beautiful chain of five links. It's not, okay, he foreknew you, that's it, forget about the rest. He foreknew you. He set a special love upon you. He predestinated you. Why? For the purpose of being conformed to the image of Christ. Then he called you in time. He spoke the word. He regenerated you. Justification took place. Glorification. That whole chain is yours, child of God.
You explain it all away. Hell, he foreknew. He knew what I was going to do, so he did that. No, he foreknew you because he set a special love upon you because he chose to. For his purposes. That's why he predestinated you. And his purpose is that you would be in the image of Jesus Christ. You cannot separate these. Called, justified, and glorified us as all these things were included in his purpose. He calls those things that be not as though they were. But you must believe that. God says that that is true. Robert Haldane says that in the Old Testament, things future were spoken of as already accomplished. All the prophecies in the Old Testament were spoken of as already accomplished. On account of the infallibility of the promises of God. Unto you a child is born. That's what God means. He glorified you. There's no difference between unto you a child is born and he glorified you. In God's mind. There's not a greater or a lesser there. Well, he could bring that child in, you know, Jesus Christ and arrange all the circumstances. But he can't glorify you because you can resist him. This is to console you, child of God. This is to console you in your trials, in your afflictions. We lose nothing of glory during this time of humiliation. This is the time of humiliation. That's what's so heretical about all this health and wealth stuff. This is your time of humiliation. This ain't the time of glory. This is the cross. This is humiliation. This is to make you Christ-like. It's preparing you. Glorification is coming. This is not glory now. That's the theology of glory. Health and wealth, victory, power, all of that. These verses here is to comfort you in your times of humiliation. The afflictions of the faithful are but to humble us. Realize this, child of God. Whatever has happened to you, all those things that are breaking your back, breaking your heart, breaking you, is to teach you humility. That is the point. The afflictions and trials and everything is to humble you. That's why Paul says all things are working together. Because they're coming through the hands of the Father to humble a wicked, unrighteous sinner to become exactly like Christ. Do you see why he would have to send some things into your life? Just look at how much you moan when he chastises you. When he humbles you. All you do is moan and groan like a little kid. Those pressed down by the cross realize, child of God, you will be glorified. For when he thus suffers and all things appear to conspire for his ruin, your ruin, and to be opposed to your eternal salvation, those have been sent by the Heavenly Father to humble you. He is represented as already being glorified by God, child of God. He says you're glorified already in his eyes. The plan of salvation is here set before us in its commencement, in the intermediate steps of its progress, and in its consummation. You're seeing the whole thing. The commencement, the intermediate steps, and its consummation. The consummation being glorification. The commencement was he foreknew you. Its commencement is laid in the eternal purpose of God. As you was here when we looked at foreknowledge. He didn't look down the corridors of time. He foreknew you because he chose to set his special love upon you. And his consummation is in the eternal glory of the elect. That's where this all ends. You will be as Christ. That's where this all ends, child of God. You're to be encouraged. That's why Paul is writing Romans 8. To encourage you that's brokenhearted, that's beat down, that's suffering. And you're like, why? Because you're being conformed into the image of Christ. All things are working together. Let us look at one obvious omission in this list. As we mentioned in the list, foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. There's a omission in that list. And the one omission is the very thing that you hear basically in every church service. And what is that omission? The omission in that list, you notice justification, those he justified, it says those he glorified. There's a little something missing there. Sanctification, which is what you hear all the time. Why is sanctification not included? particularly when it is supposed by many to be the central theme of Romans 5 today. You've probably heard it said, oh, you need to get out of chapter 7 into chapter 8. That whole theology. You got to become a Christian that goes from Romans 7 over into Romans 8. They're thinking that's the predominant theme. Sanctification. Here's three reasons offered by Martin Lloyd-Jones why sanctification is missing in that chain. Sanctification is not part of the argument Paul has in mind at this point. Paul is focusing on the acts of God for our salvation. And his point is that our salvation is certain because it is God who is there acting. Our security depends upon what he has done, not on what we may or may not be able to do. To put it in other words, our security in Christ does not depend on our sanctification. Your security in Christ does not depend on your sanctification. And you got to admit, teaching sanctification is a pretty profitable business. You just need this book, that book, the other book, this cloth, that cloth, this chain, that this pastor, that preacher, this church, that church, that denomination. You got to admit, sanctification is big business. Eternal security is not the anticipated outcome of some process. That process being sanctification. Eternal security is not the anticipated outcome of some process. Sanctification is a process while these other items are divine acts that is mentioned here in this chain. From the point of view of Paul's argument in Romans 8, these are entirely different things. 2. Sanctification is an inevitable consequence of justification. Inevitable. If you've been justified, you will be sanctified. Therefore, Paul does not need to mention it. That's why he says, those he justified, those he glorified. It's inevitable. As soon as a person is called by God and is justified, in that moment, when new life begins, sanctification begins. This is because of regeneration, of the calling, of regeneration, or the imparting of a new nature to the saved person. There is no justification without regeneration, just as there's no regeneration without justification. So the one who is justified, who now also possesses a new nature, those that are justified possess now a new nature and will inevitably show that new nature by beginning to live a new life. That is why we can say that a claim to justification. If someone makes a claim to justification, apart from growth in holiness, is nothing but mere presumption. Let me repeat that. Anyone that makes a claim to justification, apart from growth in holiness, is presumption. That's why it's not mentioned. Sanctification follows justification because there's a new nature there. Just like there's a new human being when a child is born, they start drinking milk and eating food. Well, those that are justified, they begin acting Christ-like. Sanctification is inevitable also from the standpoint of our glorification. Matter of fact, sanctification is a preparation for it. Right? In glorification, you will be Christ-like. So what is sanctification? The process of making you more Christ-like. When John, writing of glorification in 1 John 3, verse 2, tells us it is the assurance of glorification that we will be Christ-like. And that's what moves you, pushes you, and encourages sanctification. That's my point. If you know that you will be as Christ, that pushes you in that area, moves you, pushes you, encourages you in sanctification. If you're telling somebody if you don't measure up, you're going to be damned. When that person starts acting like a pig, then they just go back to the pigsty. But when you know you shall be as Christ, then that's where you move forward to. The proper way to teach sanctification. Church, this is for you. This is an admonition to the church. The proper way to teach sanctification is not by concentrating on me. not concentrating on me, concentrating on my feelings or certain steps to personal holiness, but rather on what God has done for us. That is how you teach sanctification. That is the proper approach to sanctification. It's to fix our eyes on God and our minds on the great biblical doctrines. That is how sanctification takes place. To fix your eyes on God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ, and to fix your minds on the great biblical doctrines that are brought forth in the Scripture. That is how sanctification takes place. If you're spinning your wheels in the mud for 20 years, that's the reason why. Preachers, stop teaching the flock the way you're teaching them. How do most people teach sanctification today? Either it is by methods, these are the steps, do this and you will become holy. Or it is by experience. What you need is a special filling of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues or something. This is not the biblical pattern, as Lloyd-Jones writes. The way to preach holiness is not to preach about me and my feelings and to propound various theories as to how I can be delivered. The next preacher that comes by, he'll give you the secret. It is rather to preach justification and glorification. By so doing, you will include sanctification. Such is the Apostle Paul's method. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. You want to teach sanctification? Those he justified, those he glorified. It is because certain people do not know the truth. Don't be puffed up in your knowledge, teacher. It's because you do not know the truth about justification and glorification as they ought. That they are defective. You are defective in your teaching about sanctification. You are ruining the flock. You are destroying sheep because you are wrong in your teaching about sanctification. And those sitting under those teachers, I will once again say, come out. Leave them. Depart from them. You're defective because what you're being taught. A man who has his eye on his future state of glorification will spend his time preparing himself for it. If you have your eye on being as Christ, you will spend your time preparing for it, not spending your time preparing for a pig pen. The fact that we are going to be with Christ and be like Him should influence our behavior and our life choices. When I was teaching on Romans 6:2 and 6:11, turn over to Romans 6, verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Explaining how it is that we have died to sin. In those teachings, I explained. I said that we have died to it in the sense that we have died to the past. We've been taken out of one kingdom and been translated into another kingdom. You cannot go back. There is no place. There is no place for you to go but forward. We cannot go back. You don't jump back into the kingdom of darkness. You've been translated into the kingdom of His Son. The eternal purpose of God in saving us, unfolded in the five great acts of God described in Romans 8:29 and 30, makes that plain. You cannot go back. You can only go forward. Where? How can you go back when it says, those He justified, He glorified? There's no going back. You cannot go back to what you was because you're no longer that. But just as important as saying that you cannot go back, so it is important to say what? That we are going forward. God's foreknowledge of us is followed by His predestination of us to be conformed to the image of Christ. In closing, His predestination of us to be made like Jesus is followed by our being called to saving faith. Our calling is followed by our justification. Our justification is followed by our glorification. Therefore, it is as certain that one day we will be with Jesus. and be completely like Jesus. As it is that God exists and that His long-range plan is realistic and it is effective and it's unchangeable. If you're justified, you will be glorified and He will do whatever He has to do. That's why it's much easier to just go with the program as opposed to kicking and screaming, because you're going to wind up in the same place. Just save yourself a beating. Why, we're so stupid. There's no other way for it. I got to tell you, it's stupid. Like sheep, they're dumb. If He says, you've been justified, you've been glorified. And you keep fighting over here, trying to get your own way, your own will, you're just saying, please, Father, please spank me. It's unchangeable. You're to believe what God has said and let's go get to it. Let's go get to it. Robert Hobain has said, in closing, let every believer, that's you, struggling Christian, let every believer glory in this grace of God. You that struggled your whole Christian existence. You're to glory in this grace of God by which you are predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. This is all His consolation and all His joy. But in it is an undividable chain, which neither the world, this chain that I've been preaching about for the last couple messages, is an undividable chain, which neither the world nor the powers of hell can break. Do you feel a holy sadness for having offended God? Do you feel a holy sadness for having offended God? Is there a holy struggle against the corruptions of your heart and to advance in the work of sanctification? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? And are you seeking to put on a new man? Ask those questions of yourself. Then let Him conclude from these certain marks of His calling that He is justified, the righteousness of God being imputed to you, and that your happiness is as certain as that you've been glorified. You want to know you're a Christian? Look for those marks. Is there a holy struggle against the corruptions of your heart? Do you want to advance in the work of sanctification? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Are you seeking to put on the new man? If these be true, then conclude, you have been justified. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for such an undividable chain. We praise You, Father, that You foreknew us, Lord, that You set Your special love upon us, that You predestinated us, Lord, for the purpose of being conformed to the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Then in a moment of time, You called us out of the tomb of death. When we were dead in our sins and trespasses, You made us alive, Father. And not only that, Father, but then You justified us. You declared us righteous in the court. We came forward as guilty sinners. Not good people, but guilty sinners. And You justified us because of the work of Your Son. And not only that, but You said that You've glorified us already. And I would pray, Father, that we would walk as those that have been glorified. And that we think not as for in the by and by, but that we would live that way now. That we would strain, that we would groan, that we would cry, that we would press on to be Christ-like. For that is our destiny, to be as Christ. It's almost unbelievable, Father, that we shall one day be as Christ. And we thank You, dear Heavenly Father, that You would take men and women that were Your enemies, being sinners, being helpless and hopeless, and that You reach down and have mercy upon us. And I would pray that You would give us a spirit of gratitude towards what You have done for us. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen.